Amen. Matthew chapter number 5, where we'll be looking at, if you will remain standing. I appreciate that song we just sang. And I was thinking as we're singing it, it says many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. Well, I'd have to be honest and say there's some things about today that I don't seem to understand. But I'm glad I know who's in control of it all. Amen. And I'm glad that He does hold my hand, as the song said. Amen. Amen. By the way, while we're several things, some things I got on my mind I'd like to mention. But I brought something up to help me make a remembrance before that I get into my message. I mentioned about Brother Doug's mother passing away, Brother Steve's uncle that we prayed for passed away as well. I want to remember and pray for that family. And then Miss Ruth's cousin, I think, passed away the last few days. So a lot of things there that we ought to be in prayer about and ask the Lord to help and meet those needs. The thing that I brought up, I brought Brother Williamson's prayer letter. They brought me a new prayer letter where they came by on Friday, and he made some radio broadcasts and did some things. And I mentioned that the church there in Oklahoma had voted 100% to call him as interim pastor, and he has chosen to accept that. He's gone back there this weekend, but will not actually take as the interim pastor until the second Sunday of next month. But remember them in their prayer, in your prayers, and pray. He'd like to be able to find some kind of a camper trailer to set up on some property there. And there's a man there in the church that does have some property that possibly could be used for that. You know, might have to put in the required stuff, but it'd be a blessing if they could do that, give them a place to stay, and that he'd, you know, be able to keep his house and things here, and that everything worked there according to the will of God. But while he was gone, he got a letter. Somebody sent in a letter to the station, and in that letter, they had a handkerchief for Mrs. Williams, and it was a fancy little thing. You know, had little decorative stuff around the edge, obviously a lady's handkerchief, and it had a little sticker on it, and it said, "God bless you, Miss Dorothy." And so she got the handkerchief, and Brother Herbert got a check for $1,000. And that's what he had pledged on our last marathon. Boy, he was all excited, amen. And I was too, amen, because we, amen. No, seriously, he was all excited about that, and we praise God for it. You never know, you get a letter, if it's going to be good or if it's going to be a complaint. And that was a real blessing. And I wanted to let you know about that and rejoice in the Lord with him. Amen. Amen. All right. Seemed like it's something else I meant to mention that's slipping my mind. And so I'll just let it slip for the time being. Oh, I know what it was. Appreciate those of you that went and sang at the nursing homes yesterday. And I went to the first one and wasn't able to stay for the whole thing. My throat started closing in. And I knew if I kept singing, then I wouldn't be able to preach today. And, of course, everybody's saying, "Sing, preacher, sing, sing louder, preacher, sing louder." And, no, I'm kidding. But so Brother Kuhn led, and I appreciate him doing that. And then they went on the second one. I came home. Melissa brought me home, dropped me off, and her and Aria went back. But appreciate you going. I know that is a blessing to those folks, and it's a blessing to us as well. And I appreciate that. All right. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 31. Two verses, all I'm going to look at this morning for our message. Matthew chapter 5, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We are now in the section past the Beatitudes. We've gone through the part of the Beatitudes. These I'm calling the contrasts. It's a time when our Lord is showing what others are teaching, ye have heard, and then what He is teaching. And so we're looking at these contrasts. Verse number 31, Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." And so we're going to look today at the contrast of marriages. We've looked at the contrast about murder, the contrast about morals when he dealt with adultery, unchasteness, immorality. Now we're looking at the contrast about our Lord's teaching about marriage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again, Lord, for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for our church family and providing the needs. Thank you and praise you, dear God, for your goodness towards us day by day.
Yes.
And I pray and ask that you'll bless and serve us today. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray that you help Brother Shepherd as he stands and preaches. Lord, you know his throat has been kind of messed up.
Yes, Lord, help us. Yes.
I pray that you speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God have free course in every heart and help us to be careful to not quench your grieving in any way. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for saying you can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as I have said already, and I'll say it again, our Lord, in dealing with these contrasts, he makes the statement, it is written or it hath been said. This is the only case of these six contrasts. This one is the only case where he says it hath been said, rather than saying not it is written. He said, let's see, what does he go back? Ye have heard. That's what he said another time. Ye have heard. So he's contrasting with what they have heard, not contrasting with what was written. Our Lord did not have a contrast. He did not have a difficulty or a complaint about what had been written in the Bible. It wasn't what was written that was his problem. It was how they were reading it. Amen.
Right.
And that's the situation today. The Bible's still right. Amen. I'm amazed even false doctrines, false cults may have the right Bible. It's not the Bible that's the issue, that's the error. It's the way they're reading it that is the error, and the way they're teaching it and what they believe that it has to say. And so our Lord is contrasting his teaching with the teaching of the religious rulers of his day, which were the scribes and the Pharisees, as we see. And I believe a point, I wish I'd been driving this point home earlier. I saw it this week this is needful to be driven home. Look back at verse number 20, as our Lord has closed up the Beatitudes there in verse number 12 and comes on about how that you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And then he starts this section and he says he's not come to destroy the prophets, the law of the prophets. But he's talking about how we ought to exalt the Word of God. Don't look at things as little in the Word of God, because if you look at it as little, you'll be little in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. Don't look at things as little. All the Word of God is profitable. All the Word of God is needful, is what he's saying. But look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's going to exceed. He's going to show us how that his teachings excel above the teaching of the Pharisees and the publicans. I believe it would be legitimate to say that Christians ought to live above the rest of the world. Wouldn't you agree with that? I believe that real Christians ought to live better than Roman Catholics live. I believe that real Christians ought to live better than Jehovah's Witnesses live. I believe that real Christians ought to live better than Mormons. Real Christians ought to live better than Buddhists. Real Christians ought to live better than Muslims. Real Christians ought to live better than worldlings. Amen. Amen. And so our Lord is using this statement that we ought to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he begins this section with that statement that we've got to exceed that, we've got to excel that, and he ends this section with it. Look at verse number 46 as our Lord ends this section, and he says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. He said, what have you done any more than they have if you're loving just those that love you? Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? So you see again, the emphasis is we are to excel them. We are to exceed them. We're to do more than others. Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven is perfect. We ought to excel. We ought to mature. That's the idea of perfection there. We ought to mature. We ought to go on and grow and be above what the rest of the world is. Amen. So having said that, surely we can look at this section about marriage and say that Christian marriage ought to be sacred even if the world doesn't see marriage as sacred. We're living in a day when sexuality and marriage, by the way, they've been divorced, they're supposed to be together. Amen. There's not supposed to be marital relations that are outside of marriage. Amen. But they have been not only separated, they have been denigrated. They have been brought down very low, and people see them as nothing much. They see them as bargaining tools, it seems like. They see them as bragging rights. They see them as billboard things, things to talk about on Facebook, things to brag about in the chat room or however that it goes. They see those things as being smaller and less sacred than they should be. Amen. We were talking in the prayer room, Brother Ricky asked if we'd ever heard of anybody having a Halloween-themed wedding. I said, I have. I don't know the people, but I know of the people. It's the relatives of people. And they dressed in a Gothic style and did the whole, makeup and thing that went along with the Gothic and the scary thing of it. And by the way, I said to them, that's sad, and I believe it's unholy. Amen. I believe it's wicked, but it's sad that even beyond that we have Christians that are getting married dressing up like Superman and Lois Lane. Amen. And what happens? What's supposed to be a holy thing has been brought down to just a game. It's just fun. It's just foolish. It's just folly. Our Lord said we ought to respect marriage more than that. Amen. And so our Lord makes the statement, I'll read it again. He said, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So there he's talking about how marriage is ended with divorce. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So our Lord gives us His contrast with the religious leaders in their teaching about marriage. Now, I will say, this is probably and perhaps the most controversial topic that we'll deal with in our society. Amen. Marriage has been much in the news. Why do the Sodomites want marriage? Because not that they respect marriage so well. They don't intend on being faithful to one another. Amen. They don't understand faithfulness because they're perverted. Why do they want marriage? Because they want to pervert marriage. Because they want to destroy marriage. And marriage has been in the news, not only in our nation, but even in other nations around the world. Amen. People do have strong and varied opinions and feelings and beliefs about marriage, especially about divorce and remarriage. They have strong opinions and feelings and beliefs. And we might wonder why it is that this would be such a controversial topic when the Bible is anything but vague about this topic. Amen. The Scriptures are clear. Amen. I realize the desires of the flesh are strong. I realize that the stubbornness of the will is bold. And many people want their way and they want their pleasure no matter what the Bible has to say about it. So that makes it a controversial issue. Before we delve into the intricacies and the arguments concerning these things, just simply read the words of our Lord. And I don't believe you can misunderstand them. He's not advocating divorce and remarriage. He's not saying it ought to be a common thing. He's not saying it ought to be an easy thing. He's not even saying it ought to be a present thing. He said it ought not be. He'd say it, if I could say it in the words of James, he'd say, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Amen. Amen. Now, I certainly don't want to start an argument. Neither do I wish to hurt people or pick a fight with people. My desire is to study the Bible and to preach it correctly. Amen. That is my desire. That's my purpose. But history will prove, even if we didn't have a Bible, history will prove that when marriage is looked at in a lower standard, it is not good for society. Before the Greek Empire fell, they were divorcing multiple times. Before the Roman Empire fell, they were divorcing multiple times. Matter of fact, I read that in the Greek and Roman Empire, that one of the ways that women could keep up with how many marriages and divorces they had were to count the rings on their fingers to help them remember. That's silly. That's bringing a moral decline, no doubt about it. Amen. And we see that throughout the world. Amen. These societies, they were fast becoming increasingly immoral as their lifestyle was concerned. And then they fell under the weight of their decadence. They fell under the weight of their sin because of their immorality. But before they were overthrown from without, they rotted from within because of a decay of their morals. And marriage is one of those symbols of decay. We talk about the woman at the well, John chapter number 4. And the fact that she was a sinful woman, well, she was shown to be immoral. Matter of fact, not just a little immoral, helplessly immoral. Amen. How was she shown when our Lord talked to her about her marriage? He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you've said it well, for thou hast had 5 husbands. Amen. And he said, the one you're with now is not your husband. So here's a woman that had gone through marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce. And she decided, I'm not going through that again. I'll just shack up. And so she's living in a shack up situation. That proves the immorality in the days of our Lord. And so our Lord comes out in that day. Our Lord didn't say, now I know I don't want to offend the woman at the well. And He didn't want to offend the woman at the well. He wanted to save the woman at the well. But He still said, it ought not be this way. It's not God's plan. Amen. He did say, except it be for the cause of fornication, if you put her away, you're committing adultery. And if you marry her that is divorced, you're committing adultery. Amen. Now, to illustrate how immoral people were before the flood, the Bible gives us a good statement. Our Lord makes it. Look to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24. Our Lord gives us a statement about how things were in the days of Noah before the flood. I'm sure you know this statement and recognize it. Our Lord said, Matthew chapter number 24, and let's see here. I can't find it. I got it wrote down as verse 48, but that's not right. 37, thank you. All right. Yep, 37 and 38. All right. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. So our Lord said this. He said in the days of Noah, here's how wickedly they were living. They were eating and drinking. Ain't nothing wrong with eating and drinking unless it's what or how much you're eating and drinking. Amen. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with marrying. And in one sense, nothing wrong in giving in marriage. We say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? It's supposed to be her father. We say her father, her mother and I. That's what the dad generally says. Her mother and I. It's supposed to be the parents that are giving her away. Why is that? Because once she's given to that man, she's not supposed to be given away again. Amen. Not supposed to be more giving in marriage. So here's the idea, and I believe our Lord's referencing this statement that they counted marriage as a very low thing, that they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were marrying and turning that thing over and divorcing and then just remarrying. Amen. Now, the teachings of Scripture about divorce and remarriage and the teachings of our Savior about divorce and remarriage are very clear. And yet, there's also a danger that when we stand for what they taught, that we can find ourselves in danger. You remember John the Baptist? You remember what he got thrown in prison for? He got beheaded. You say, because that girl danced, why he got beheaded? Well, yeah, but what was he in prison for? He's in prison for telling Herodias and Herod, he told Herod that it was unlawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. She was divorced. People say, well, the divorce ends it, then she's got the right to remarry. Not according to John. And not according to our Lord. Amen. As a matter of fact, John was such a man that our Lord said, there's not a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And he stood, here's why he's thrown in prison. Not only because he believed that, but he had the audacity to say that and to say it publicly. It was wrong for them to divorce and remarry. Amen. And I don't know what caused Philip and Herodias to remarry. She was a very wicked woman, no doubt about it. And Herod was a very wicked man, no doubt about that. But I'm just simply saying that was the time our Lord lived in. That was the time that our Lord came to this earth. Shows you a little bit of the society around there. And yet our Lord stood with John. Our Lord said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. They're not supposed to be marrying and divorcing like that. Amen. But John's courageous stand cost him his head, and it cost him his life. Sometimes that kind of stand costs some things. Sometimes it causes whole groups of people to leave a church. Sometimes it causes the pastor to have to leave the church. At least to be asked, maybe to be asked to leave or something along those lines. That's why the day we're living in, a lot of places decided not to say anything about it. And by the way, I'm not here to say something about it again to hurt somebody or to bring up remembrances, but I am here to preach the whole counsel of God. I believe it is. I believe that's why God called me to preach. I believe that's why He calls any preacher to preach.
Right.
Not to skirt issues. Matter of fact, John the Baptist is going to go back to him. He said, we're going to have to make this path straight if we're going to expect to see the Lord. You know how paths get crooked? Going around things is how paths get crooked. Dodging things is how paths get crooked. Going the way of least resistance is how paths get crooked. Amen.
Right.
Sometimes in order to make a path straight, you got to cut a hill down. You got to dig. Sometimes you got to fill in a place. Amen. You got to just keep on keeping on and do what's right. That's my purpose for preaching that today. But in studying this, I want us to see what the Lord had to say. Two things that I'm going to look at this morning. I want to look at the creed that is cited by religion. And then I want you to notice the correction that is stated by the Redeemer. Here's what they said. He said, it hath been said. Let me get back over there because I've turned my page. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's the creed. That's the statement that was made. Now again, that statement does come from the Bible. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 24, and you'll see Moses given the writing of divorcement. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 1. Our Lord called it a writing of divorcement. Moses called it a bill of divorcement. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy and verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now, before somebody gets all excited about the fact that Moses gave permission for divorce, we ought to investigate the reasoning behind this, and we ought to investigate really what it has to say. Amen. If you want to hold your place in Deuteronomy 24, because we'll come back and look at that again in a moment, but those are the words that the Pharisees were taking. And the Pharisees were, these leaders were saying to our Lord, it's all right. Marriage is all right to end in divorce. And then, of course, I guess they're just alluding to the fact and reading into the fact that that would mean that there could be remarriage. But those, our Lord was so strong about that. Turn in Matthew chapter 19. Our Lord not only mentioned it in His Sermon on the Mount in chapter number 5, but He mentions it again in chapter number 19. And I'm just going to deal with what He said in Matthew. If you want to look in Mark and Luke, it's not mentioned in John, but if you want to look in Mark and Luke, you can find our Lord taught about divorce and never gave any exception. Never gave any opportunity at all in Mark or Luke. But only in Matthew, He mentions the one, what's come to be known as the exception clause, in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 8. And He said unto them, well, let me back up and read verse 7 because we ought to see that. Let me back all the way to verse 3. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? There's the key phrase. And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So our Lord very clearly goes back over this same statement and says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, gave you that writing of divorcement. Moses knew that people's heart was hard. He knew, by the way, this is exactly what was going on around them. Those Arabs around them, if they got tired of their wife, they'd just kill her. Or they'd just throw her out. Just neglect her. And just go on their way. They didn't have to have, there was no governmental thing involved. They just say, I don't want you anymore. You're gone for whatever reason. And so Moses knew that men's hearts were hard and that some of them would have an unhappy marriage. And he knew that some of them then would abuse their wife or possibly even kill their wife. Therefore, Moses made divorce available. But only here, they had to have a required governmental. There's got to be a bill of divorcement. There's got to be a writing. In other words, he said, this is not just a frivolous thing. This is supposed to be a serious thing. This is not supposed to be just a simple, easy thing. This is going to take some work, some difficulty, and it's going to cost something. And there's got to be required governmental proceedings, and there's got to be stated restrictions. Talk about what Moses had to say. Stated restrictions. And he gave those in the writing there. And so there had to be a procedure of witnesses that would approve or seal that writing of divorcement that was given. And so it's not just a on-the-word thing. There had to be some arduous, complicated things that would go and be involved in that. That was to, first of all, hinder marriage being taken frivolously. And to hinder divorce being taken frivolously or taken lightly. It was supposed, I believe, to reveal the seriousness and the sacred aspect of marriage and of sexual purity, even before marriage. Now, not only was this writing of divorcement given because of the hardness of their heart, but that writing of divorcement had become a heretical degree. They became heretics on it. They carried it to the point that, can a man leave his wife for every cause? That was a statement they asked. Can a man divorce his wife for every cause? It seems that the very thing that Moses sought to prevent by giving this creed and this opportunity for divorce had been twisted and perverted to the point that it was causing that kind of activity. Marriage and divorce had become so trivial that some of the rabbis taught that a man could divorce his wife for any cause. I read several commentaries. John Gill, Albert Barnes, A.W. Pink, John Butler, all those men refer, and others, I think even Matthew Henry, refers to the most famous rabbi in the days of our Lord's life here, not that was necessarily alive, but his teachings were famous when our Lord was here, was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. And Hillel taught that a man could divorce his wife for any cause. That was the most popular teaching in the land, in the Jewish religion of that day. And so they stressed on the words, look back at Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, that phrase, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. They stressed that. They said if he's tired of looking at her, he can send her away. Amen. One commentator said they contended that divorce could be granted for the flimsiest reason, such as the spoiling of a dish either by burning or careless seasoning. Amen. We talk about you can't divorce her just because she burned the biscuits. They said you could. Yeah. Just for burning or careless seasoning. Amen. Some of the rabbis boldly taught, I'm reading from this commentary, some of the rabbis boldly taught that a man had the perfect right to dismiss his wife if he found another woman whom he liked better or who was more beautiful, etc. Amen. Now, that's what they said. You know we're living in that day? We talk about Hollywood and their divorce and remarriage culture, and that, by the way, it swept across our country, and now it's even in our churches. That for no reason other than they just decide, I don't love her anymore, I'd rather have another, or I don't love him anymore, I'd rather have another, that they can go through these writings of divorcement. Now, before we go on and hold your place in Matthew and Deuteronomy, turn back to Malachi, if you will. Malachi, just a little back from Matthew. Malachi chapter number 2. You probably remember that when we studied through the book of Malachi, I pointed out this verse. This tells us what God thinks about divorce. Doesn't matter what we think or what somebody else thinks. This tells us what God thinks about it. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. So here's what he said. He says, the Lord hateth, or we'd say hates, putting away. Amen. Now, I'll just interject this note and say that's clear enough for me. Amen. That's clear enough for me. If God said he hates it, then God forbid that I should love something God hates. Amen. Here's a quote from John Butler I thought was very good. I'll adopt that even in my own life. He said, regardless of how nice your laws are on divorce, and how convincing your argument is that divorce is permissible, divorce is hated by God. Now, if God hates something, we certainly play the fool to give it respect, legality, and sanction. Amen. Whenever a person gets divorced, he is doing that which God hates. That makes it impossible for me to encourage divorce or even sanction it. I'm not in the business of trying to justify or sanctify something that God hates. It's a terrible waste of time doing that. Plus, it's a sure way to get into big trouble with God. Therefore, we preach and teach against divorce. Amen. So there's the creed given. They said, Moses gave us a commandment. Matter of fact, in Matthew 19, they said Moses commanded us to do that. Well, he commanded. The command was, you can't do it just frivolously. You got to have restrictions, and so he gives that. Now, our Lord gives his correction. Back in Matthew, I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy in a minute. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 32. Here's the words of our Lord. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Christ consistently offered only one reason for divorce. That was the only reason he ever sanctioned. I find no other exemption. I find no other exclusion ever granted than that one. And I find no exclusion granted for remarriage, just divorce. The ending of that marriage. But I don't see anything him ever saying, then you go marry another. Because he said, if you marry that one that is divorced, then you've done gone and committed adultery too. So what is his exclusion? The first part of verse 32, he said, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, committeth adultery. Now, let me get this in our modern day English so you don't misunderstand. He's not saying put away his wife and saving her so he can commit fornication. That's not what he's talking about. The word saving means except for. So if a man puts away his wife, if a man decides that he's not going to stay with his wife for any reason other than fornication, he's committing adultery. That's what the Bible said. Those are the very plain words of our Lord. Now, there are some that say fornication and adultery are the same thing. If that's so, why did our Lord use two different words every time He spoke about it? Every time. Fornication and adultery in the same sentence, but never the same word. Never the same meaning. It obviously not the same. Fornication, obviously not the same as adultery. Matter of fact, we dealt with that a little bit last week as we talked about the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery is when you break the marriage vow. It's when you break... And by the way, that's not absolving the marriage vow. It is you are unfaithful to the marriage vow. Amen. But fornication happens before the marriage. It's between people that are not married. Amen. It's marriage outside. I mean, it's impurity outside of the marriage vow. Amen. All right. And so, it's not the same as adultery. A person can only be guilty of fornication while they're unmarried. It's the only time they can be. Now, I know that word fornication, Greek word, is the word porneia, where you get the word pornography from. No wonder there's so much fornication going on in our world today. Amen. It's a dominant sin in our society, no doubt about it. But here's what I want you to think about. I believe you can see it in the Scriptures. That in order for fornication to be the only exclusion, then there must be a time limit along with a term limit. He mentions a different term. He mentions fornication's different than adultery. And so there's obviously a time limit involved in that. When is the unique time that a person that's going to be married can be found impure? Well, our Lord's writing this in Matthew. You know it's to the Jews. He's speaking to primarily a Jewish group, and we know the Jewish customs of marriage involved a time in the Old Testament called betrothal, in the New Testament called espousal period. You know that marriages in those days often were contracted. Sometimes they were arranged, sometimes without even the assent, really. I mean, it was just the kids would assent because they did what mom and dad told them to do. They did what the bosses told them to do. Amen. But without their input, the parents would say, all right, my son going to marry your daughter. My daughter going to marry your son. They'd come together on an agreement with that. Sometimes it would be contract between the boy and the girl. But either way, there'd be a contract involved. And there was considered a period of espousal. Most commentators believe that period would be at least a year. They said it was the majority of time, a year, was what they would do. And so we'd call it engagement period. But it was different from our engagement period. Our engagement periods involve something like this. A man, I'm thinking about a lot of different ways people might say it, but a man goes and buys a ring. And he goes to his girlfriend and he takes her to some fancy restaurant like McDonald's and he, you know, impresses her with all this stuff, and then he gets down on one knee and he says, I want to ask you a question. I want to, and as we say, pop the question. And he hands her this box with that ring in it. That's an engagement ring. And what he's saying to her, usually he says the words, will you marry me? Or will you be my wife? Something along those lines, you know. And so there's a question asked, and she's to give an answer. If she accepts that ring, she's saying yes. And that's as far as we take it. We don't take that as a sacred vow, but they did. They did in Jewish days. When that contract was made, when that betrothal, that espousal period was made, she is now his wife, even though they are not married. He is now her husband, even though they are not married. It's right there in the Scripture. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. You'll see it very plainly. And I believe this is in the providence of God, the wisdom of God. God gave us a great picture of it in the very life of Joseph and Mary. The life of our Lord, if you could say it that way. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now that means sexually or even before they came together in that great marriage ceremony. But they're espoused. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, what's those next two words? Her husband. Wait a minute. It's before they come together. And by the way, some people that say it's the sex act that consummates the marriage, not according to that. He's her husband, according to the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That's exactly, by the way, what our Lord's talking about, that writing an divorcement. He's going to do it privately. He didn't want to make a big scene about it. He didn't want to embarrass her. By the way, here's another argument. I'll back up. Under the Old Testament law, Moses, when our Lord said it's for the cause of fornication, it couldn't have been adultery because adultery was punishable by death.
Right.
She'd have been put to death if she'd have been an adulterer. He'd have been put to death if he was an adulterer rather than this bill of divorcement. But the bill of divorcement was not for adultery. It was only for fornication. And that's, by the way, before they come together, she's found with child. Joseph finds out she's expecting a child. He knows it's not his.
Right.
So what's he going to believe? He's going to believe she's been unfaithful. Right? And so he, in his mind, he starts working out a plan. She's been unfaithful to me. What is that? Fornication.
Right.
Not adultery. Right. It's fornication. And so he's going to put her away. How's he going to do that? He's going to give her a writing of divorcement, as Moses had said. And our Lord said, that's the only case. That's the only term. So that can be the only time. Amen. But look at verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary, and those next two words, thy wife.
Right.
He's already her husband. She's already his wife, even though they haven't yet been married. They're just espoused. But the Holy Ghost said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. So here's what I'm saying. Our Lord gives us this correction. And he has that in his life that he could point back to if we could say that. So what the Holy Ghost said to Joseph was, she is expecting, but she's not been unfaithful.
Right.
And I'm sure Joseph said, wait a minute, how can that be? How can these things be? Seeing she knows not a man. Seeing she's not been with, how could that be? And the Holy Ghost let him know that the child was of God. Amen. Amen. So Joseph went ahead and married her. They went along with their wedding plans. By the way, they were married before Jesus was born. Amen. Amen. Now, there were those who did not believe that account of Mary. They accused her of being guilty of fornication. Matter of fact, still to this day, there are some that don't believe that Jesus got here supernaturally. There are some that teach that Mary had an affair with a Roman soldier that produced the Lord Jesus Christ. That is heresy. That is blasphemous. That is wrong. The Bible plainly says she was a virgin. And the Bible plainly says he was born of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. But they didn't agree with it. Turn to John chapter number 8. Those Pharisees didn't even believe that. They didn't believe. There's a whole lot of supernatural they didn't believe. John chapter number 8, verse number 41. Our Lord's preaching to these Pharisees and rebuking them. He says in verse number 41 of John chapter 8, ye do the deeds of your father. Of course, he's talking about the devil. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What are they insinuating when they say, we are not born of fornication? They're insinuating he was. They're not believing what our Lord, what the Bible said about that birth. They're not believing that. They're rejecting that. But here's the point. Not born of adultery, but born of fornication. That's the idea that he's got there. Now, turn back to Deuteronomy 24. And this Bible lesson, I hope it's not boring, but I hope it's helpful. Deuteronomy 24, look at it again. I believe you can see the time limit that our Lord gave in the terms again. When a man hath
taken a wife. We've already talked about now, they got the espousal, now he's going to get her. He's going to take his wife and married her. All right, they've gone through the ceremony and he discovers it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes. By the way, that does not just mean that she's not pretty enough for him. That's not at all what that means. That means he finds something wrong. Amen. He finds out that something not right about this situation here. She finds no favor in his eye. Here's because, look at it, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. If you want to go home and get your Strong's Concordance, look those words up. You'll find that the word translated uncleanness in that verse is Strong's number 6172. It's a Hebrew word that means nudity. It's translated in King James Bible, shame and nakedness. He discovers something. He didn't discover it before. Why? Because he hadn't been with her in that matter. But in this case, they get married and he discovers she's not what I thought she was. She's not pure. What is that? Fornication. And so Moses said, if he finds that, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, and you can read on and try to come up with whatever you think about that, but I'm simply saying that the Bible's saying this woman is unchaste. This woman is unclean, and that's the only exception. Again, not adultery after the marriage, but fornication before the marriage is the only exception our Lord gives for divorce in that case. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I'm winding her down. But I'm looking back at the text before us. Look again, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Our Lord did not reject the teachings of the Word of God on the subject of marriage. He just clarified exactly what the Bible did say. He's saying it's not just good enough that she don't find favor in your eyes. There's got to be a reason for that favor not being found. And the reason is that she's been impure and unclean before the marriage. All right. So he clarified what the Bible had to say about the subject of divorce and remarriage. In the Beatitudes, our Lord had given us the character, talked about the character of those that were saved, those that would be in the kingdom of God. Now he's given us the contrast, how that they're going to exceed, how that they're going to excel above the character of those around them. Again, look at Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord saying this, it's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. It's not just that you're religious on the outside, but you've got the goods on the inside. Your heart is right with God. And by the way, if your heart's right with God, we ought to be able to be right with one another. Amen. Amen. He goes on to describe here in our text from verse number 21 through verse number 26 how that his followers are going to deal with their anger that is in their heart and they'll not commit murder. And that anger is what is in the heart that led to the murder. And they're going to get it purged. They're going to get it cleansed. And therefore, they'll not commit murder. Then he goes on to verses 27 through verse 30 and he talks about how they're going to deal with lust that's in their heart. Again, they're going to have it cleansed. They're going to have it purged so that they will not commit adultery. Now, he enters into this thing about divorce and remarriage. He points to the hardness of their heart, the unforgivingness of their heart. Here's the situation now. Our Lord said, if that man marries that girl and he finds out she's been impure, if he don't have enough love in his heart, if he don't have enough forgiveness in his heart to overcome that, he can send her away that moment. He can give her a right of divorcement, send her out of his house. But our Lord said, Moses said that because he knew you wouldn't have any forgiveness in your heart. He knew you wouldn't have any love in your heart. He knew you was going to have hardness and you was going to have bitterness in your heart and therefore you'd send them off. But our Lord's telling us his followers are not that way. Our Lord's followers have been forgiven. Therefore, we ought to be willing to forgive. Isn't that right? Amen. by the way, let me say this. When our Lord found us, He took us as His bride. Were we pure when He found us? No. We were impure when He found us. Amen. We were impure, but thank God He didn't write us off and He didn't throw us away. He said, I'll take you, I'll love you, I'll cleanse you, and I'll live with you for eternity. Amen. And our Lord's saying, that's how my followers ought to be. Amen. Amen. He describes here how that the Christians should have an elevated view of marriage, and Christians ought to live on a higher plane than the world lives. Amen. Three things I'll say in conclusion. Number one, Christians should be faithful in their marriage. Cheating and adultery ought not once be named among the saved. Amen. Ought not be something that's even considered by those that are saved by grace. Secondly, not only should we be faithful, we should be forgiving in our relationships. Again, since we have been forgiven much, we ought to be willing to forgive much. And then number three, we should be careful not to do things or approve of things that would weaken the marriage of others, that would hinder and compromise the marriage of others. Let's stand to our feet. As they come with a song, heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, the teachings that are plain if we'll just take the time to search it out, look at it and take the Word of God seriously rather than trying to make it say what we want it to say. Lord, I want to thank You that You're plain in the Scriptures. Lord, I pray help us, help every one of us in our marriage, those of us that are married, because the devil hates it. And he'll do his best to fight against it. He'll do his best to divide us. He'll do his best to disturb us and to destroy our marital relationship. Father, I pray help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be forgiving. And dear God, help us to be careful not to hurt somebody else along the way. Lord, I pray blessing this time of invitation according to Thy will. If there be somebody here today that's lost, Lord, help them recognize their impurity. Help them recognize their unchasteness. But also, Lord, help them recognize that our Lord is willing to save them by His grace. He's willing to put them into the bride and take them into His family. Dear God, I pray, work in their heart. Bring them to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you obey the Lord.
161.
While we sing, obey the Lord.